The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing the center of the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow. It's a critic of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved in the God of workmen, and does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We'll focus this evening in our study on the doctrine of circumcision. Trying to find a cute little deal for our iPad with a guillotine on it for this doctrine, but I couldn't, so my sense of humor trying to come out there. And then some guy's eyes goes, ah! All right, as is our custom, we'll give you an opportunity to make sure you're in fellowship. This is circumcising the heart experientially and spiritually. That occurs in the rebound technique where we isolate the sin nature, the flesh, where the sin nature resides, which is worthless and useless. And we are in fellowship. We are filled with God, the Holy Spirit. We are in a state of spirituality, and it's in this capacity that we are obviously able to serve God under the umbrella of righteousness that He demands, and to be otherwise led and guided and directed to the truth by the very ultimate Scripture, ultimate author of Scripture, God the Holy Spirit. So with that in mind, we'll give you opportunity to rebound if necessary as we start with the normal word of prayer. Father, we thank you for the positive saints of the world. We thank you for the positive saints here in our geographical region, for provision of the truth, so that we can understand and know your plan for our lives, that you have provided for us through grace everything necessary, physically, spiritually, logistically, for us to accomplish in action with honor and fulfill your plan for our lives in this way, all via God the Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name, amen. All right. We'll review this doctrine in light of being introduced to it through the Abrahamic covenant as a sign of the covenant. One, obviously, there is particular vocabulary that deals with circumcision in the Bible. How many churches you'll find dealing with this doctrine? I was wondering today how many pastors ever said the word penis from the pulpit. Well, it's as if God's offended, He created it. All right, vocabulary in the Hebrew. One, first we have the verb mul, M-U-L. It means to circumcise, to cut off. It's used, obviously, the uncircumcised portion. It's used 71 times in the Old Testament. From the verb we get the one who circumcised today, known more presently as a moil or a muhal. Two, then you have the noun mulah, M-U-L-A-H. It means simply circumcision. It's used one time, and that's in Exodus 4:26. So he let him alone. At the time she said, "You are bridegroom of blood," because of the circumcision. Three, you have the verb aral, A-R-A-L. It's opposite of being circumcised, is to be uncircumcised, or a foreskin that needs to be uncovered. Four, then you have the adjective arel, A-R-E-L, literally the uncircumcised. At B, we have words for circumcision also in the Greek. One, you have peritemno, P-E-R-I-T-E-M-N-O. That verb literally means to cut around or to circumcise. used 17 times. Two, you had the noun, same family of words, peritome, P-E-R-I-T-O-M-E. It means circumcision or circumcised. It's used 36 times in the New Testament. Three, you have the compound noun katatome, K-A-T-A-T-O-M-E. Literally, it means to mutilate by cutting. It's translated false circumcision one time. That's in Philippians 3:2 in reference to false teachers, specifically the Judaizers who were seeking to introduce, or they were teaching, salvation by faith plus works, that one not only needed to believe in Christ, but they needed to be circumcised and keep the law. And Philippians 3:2, beware of the dogs. People think pastors are hard on false teachers in addressing their error of their ways. Very seldom have I ever called one a dog. But Paul does. Beware of the dogs. They make a difference whether they're believers or not. If they are teaching false doctrine, they are operating under their sin nature, are, if you will, creatures who engage in despicable activities. Beware of the evil workers. That denotes their applications in their ministries as promoting STA, human viewpoint agendas, in regards to their teaching. Beware of the literally mutilation, the false circumcision. And that is basically a play on words, as the Jews are known as the circumcision, the circumcised. And he truly equates their false teaching with ruining the very rite and symbolism of circumcision in and of itself. So katatome is the word used there. And then we had the noun point four, akrobustia, A-K-R-O-B-U-S-T-I-A. It means uncircumcision, hence foreskin. It's used 19 times in the New Testament. All right, Roman numeral 2. Now definition for any who are not yet privy to what circumcision is. Physical circumcision is a surgical removal of the foreskin of a male person. It is the foreskin that extends beyond the male phallus to be circumcised. Is to remove that portion of the skin around the male phallus at the end or tip. It has been practiced by many cultures over the centuries, as we brought out in our notes in Genesis. The Jews were not necessarily first ones to engage in circumcision. There is strong suggestions otherwise in the Bible that others around them, Egyptians and others, were already engaged in this practice. But nobody really had an answer as to why they did, apart from tradition. In regards to our study, which deals with biblical circumcision is a religious ritual. A ritual is simply that. It is not reality. It is something that symbolizes, analogizes, or pictures the reality. But it is not reality in and of itself. Continuing, Roman numeral 2. Now, female circumcision involves a surgical removal of the clitoris. It was never a practice authorized in the Bible. This particular surgical procedure, it destroys the female's capacity to derive pleasure from sexual intercourse, and as such, amounts to mutilation in and of itself. There's no real purpose behind female circumcision religiously or otherwise. It simply destroys the capacity for the female to enjoy sex as God has so intended. So it amounts to simply mutilation. It is a practice that is really fairly despicable. Certain societies practice it, continuing here, Roman numeral 2, to ensure marital fidelity among their women. Those of the Arab cultures are known to still practice this. Other cultures, a lot of times more pagan type, engage in this practice. And it is an abusive way to try to arrest any female wife to go out and otherwise engage in sex outside of marriage, as they would derive no real pleasure from it. Well, what does it mean in regards to their marriage then? Like they have to derive pleasure physically to go out and commit adultery? Come on. Anyway, as ludicrous as it is, it is a reality that is promoted in Satan's world in certain societies. Now, male circumcision, continue here again, point Roman numeral 2. Male circumcision, in reference to the Jewish people, the Hebrews, also are known as the circumcision, have practiced this since the days of the first Hebrew, Abraham. Galatians 2:7, where they are referred to as the circumcised. But on the contrary, Paul speaking, seeing that I have been entrusted with the gospel to the uncircumcised. The uncircumcised is a general catch-all title for the Gentile world, Gentile population, which in great mass did not practice generally circumcision. And that was Paul's ministry, was primarily to the Gentile world, just as Peter, on the other hand, had been to the circumcised. His primary emphasis of ministry was to the Hebrew or Jewish race. They're called, entitled, the circumcised. All right, Roman numeral 3. Now, God first established circumcision as a sign of the Abrahamic covenant. What we have just recently dealt with, in Genesis 17, 10 through 14, a sign, as we know, points to something greater. This particular sign from God was served as a reminder to them of his spiritual significance, symbolically, in ritual. And it was established as a sign of the Abrahamic covenant in and of itself, recognizing what was needed, necessary, and occurs in regards to the realities of the Abrahamic covenant, benefiting the individuals who would plug in and apply accordingly in an unconditional or positional way, if you will, as well as experiential in their phase two. So, A, as we saw there, Abraham and his entire male household was circumcised when he was 99 years old. He was an old man. In our count of years, for their lifetime, the equivalent probably somewhere around 40. 50 in our age. He was circumcised as instructed by God, by Yahweh. And we know he was 99, as that was his age when Yahweh appeared to him in this setting. With a child, with a promise of the promised child to be within the next year, which would make him 100, of which he relates to in verse 17 when Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said, "His heart will a child be born a man 100 years old." And then the action, the application of circumcision. Is given to us in verses 23 through 27. B, from that day forward, all Jewish male children were to be circumcised on the eighth day after birth. That was given in the instructions, the previous instructions to Abraham by God, verse 12, "And every male among you who is 8 days old shall be circumcised throughout your generations. A servant who is born in a house where he's bought with money from any foreigner who is not of your descendants." Anybody that was part of the legal home under the authority and head of the house was to be circumcised in this fashion, whether a child or a slave or servant as part of the household. So see, it was commanded as part of the Mosaic Covenant to show that the ritual was carried on and became part of the law, Leviticus 12:3. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, verse 1, "Speak to the sons of Israel, saying, when a woman gives birth and bears a male child, then she shall be unclean for 7 days, as in the days of her menstruation she shall be unclean. 3, and on the eighth day the flesh of this foreskin shall be circumcised." In regards to the importance of this ritual as a covenant community, it was deemed to be very important, especially as it applies to certain observations of rituals or feasts. And that's point D. Non-Jews could not participate in the Feast of Passover unless they were first circumcised. Anyone outside of the Jewish race that may come, visit, or become part of the community otherwise, they could party and have song and dance with them and enjoy other aspects in regards to their religious portfolio of activities, but they were not allowed to engage in the Feast of Passover, which was one of his primary feasts that teaches salvation, unless they would allow themselves to be circumcised. Exodus 12:43-48. Obviously, the adjusted Jew would explain this to the individuals, and the emphasis, obviously, was to explain the spiritual reality behind it. It would be a way to evangelize a guest, a visitor, someone of that nature in that respect. Exodus 12:43-48, 42, "It is a night to be observed for the Lord for having brought them out from the land of Egypt." The Passover pictures that and all that's symbolically significant spiritually from the slave market of sin in salvation, essentially. This night is for the Lord. It is to be dedicated to Yahweh, who makes all this possible. To be observed by all the sons of Israel throughout their generations. Another aspect that they are not to ever let up in maintaining its observance. And the Lord, verse 43, and the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, this is the ordinance of the Passover. No foreigner or son of a stranger is to eat of it. But every man's slave purchased with money, after you have circumcised him, then he may eat of it. A sojourner or a hired servant shall not eat of it. It is to be eaten in a single house. You are not to bring forth any of the flesh outside the house, nor are you to break any bone of it. Verse 47, all the congregation of Israel are to celebrate this. But if a stranger sojourns with you and celebrates the Passover to the Lord, all of his males, let all his males be circumcised. So, the only condition, it was taboo for any stranger or otherwise, visitor, to engage in this Passover, with one exception, and that is they were willing to submit themselves to this surgical procedure. That would test, see who is serious about wanting to follow the faith of the Hebrew race, would it not? And not only just a person who's going to be part of it, but his whole household. He must practice it in line with the directives as it would be for the Jews themselves. And then let him come near to celebrate it. And he shall be like a native of the land, that no uncircumcised person may eat of it. Moses' failure to circumcise his son almost cost him his life. Moses, as great a believer as he was, he also had an STA. He also had issues he had to overcome. Again, recognizing that even the greatest of believers did not have STA failures, spiritual issues in their life. And one of them, for Moses, as he had propensity to get under anger, considering his congregation, you might see why. But part of the test for him was to keep it subdued so that it did not mess, interfere, obviously, with his own ministry, spiritual advance, etc. The one time he let it get out of hand, it cost him in terms of discipline of not being allowed to enter into the promised land. You may seem, well, that's a little harsh after all the other great things he had done otherwise. Well, you can take it up with God when you get there. I'm sure he'll give you an ear. You say, where did you come from, the spiritual entitlement generation? Exodus 4, sorry, one of those evenings. Exodus 4, 24 through 26. It has all the spiritual principles attached to it. And Moses wasn't robbed of anything. Aaron's supposed to be Moses' mouthpiece. This is during the deal of the Egyptian plagues, etc. Verse 22, then you shall say to Pharaoh, thus says the Lord, Israel is my son, my firstborn. So I said to you, let my son go, that he may serve me. But you have refused to let him go. Behold, I will kill your son, your firstborn. In verse 24, now we get into this subject. Now it came about at the lodging place on the way that the Lord met him and sought to put him to death. Who's he speaking of? It's Moses. And he was married to one Zipporah, and they had a child. Verse 25, then Zipporah took a flint and cut off her son's foreskin and threw it at Moses' feet. She said, you are indeed a bridegroom of blood to me. So he, God, let him alone. At that time she said, you are a bridegroom of blood because of the circumcision. The context is that Moses was being stubborn. He refused to engage in circumcision. Zipporah took up the banner and did it herself in anger, back at him. So there was indeed a conflict going on in the household, Moses in his own mental attitude. And at that point in time, probably unbeknownst to Moses, God was after him. for failing to fulfill this ritual. See, you never know how close to the line sometimes we may step in our lives when we are disobedient to God. But God calls off the dogs because the doctrine is yet related and recognized in the household. At least one of the half of the one in the party, the marriage, proclaimed the doctrine, showing that it wasn't just a total disregard, but doctrinally, simply an STA activity. But anyway, one of those little things that a few verses dedicated to it, and apart from it, you wouldn't even know it happened. So F, as we were told in Genesis 17, failure to be circumcised resulted in excommunication from Jewish society. That was Genesis 17:14. But an uncircumcised male who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, that person shall be cut off from his people, excommunicated. He has broken my covenant. It's interesting to note that in the spiritual aspects of religious rites, etc., that a primary form of discipline, even among the Jewish race, was a doctrine of separation. See. To be excommunicated means to be separated and not being part of the community affairs anymore. Doesn't mean they lost their salvation or anything like that. It was just simply a custom they were to employ based on God's directives. You don't want to have anything to do with Bible class? Well, fine. Move on. You're not part of my inner circle of Category 3 friends. Say. You don't want to be circumcised? Well, fine, spiritually speaking. Also the reversionistic Exodus generation failed to have their sons circumcised after coming out of Egypt. Now we know, in regards to the Exodus, that the generation that departed from Egypt, of all males 20 years and older, while they were all believers, there may be some exceptions, as there always is, but the vast majority of the Jews that came out were believers. They were reversionistic believers. They failed to line up in regards to their phase two in fulfillment of God's plan for their life in this respect. And part of their failure was becoming lax and disinterested to fulfill this ongoing ritual that God declared to do continuously throughout their generations. And otherwise, the just believers, Joshua here, had to step in and take matters in his own hands, so to speak, and get the job done. Joshua, yeah, I can't avoid the humor, it's just built in. Joshua 5:3-7. Verse 1, now it came about when all the kings of the Amorites were beyond Jordan to the west, and all the kings of the Canaanites who were by the sea heard how the Lord had dried up the waters of the Jordan before the sons of Israel until they had crossed, that their hearts melted, and there was no spirit in them any longer because of the sons of Israel. At that time the Lord said to Joshua, make yourself flint knives and circumcise again the sons of Israel the second time. So Joshua made himself flint knives and circumcised the sons of Israel at Gibeath Haraloth, the conquest. What happened? Their parents failed to fulfill the requirements of this ritual. So now he's got this extra burden of making sure that it's done itself. It doesn't mean he had to go around personally and do all of this. And this is the reason, verse 4, why Joshua circumcised them. All the peoples that came out of Egypt who were males, all the men of war, died in the wilderness along the way after they came out of Egypt. For all the people who came out were circumcised, but all the people who were born in the wilderness along the way as they came out of Egypt had not been circumcised. So So that just shows you how spiritually bankrupt these people were, phase two. Maladjusted types, the whiny, never happy, constantly complaining, bitchy types. Always taking issue with their leaders, their authorities. Yeah. No regard, truly, in regards to Bible doctrine and application of it in their lives. All they could do is put their eyes on the blessing portions in regards to the Mosaic Covenant, otherwise, and look forward to the blessing, but they weren't willing to endure and apply doctrine under test in life otherwise. The whole thing in regards to the Exodus, it was not intended by God to last for 40 years. They were to go out for about a year, and they were supposed to go in and conquer the land and take over it. But because of their maladjustment, the blessing of going into the land was multiplied 40 times. See, for 40 years. And all this pictures their failure to isolate the sin nature in their own lives. See. And when people fail to isolate their sin nature, then they fail to apply Bible doctrine. H. Jesus was circumcised on the eighth day in compliance with the law. Christ fulfilled the law. His parents, they were positive. They ensured even that his humanity, obviously, this was in view, was circumcised. Deity cannot be circumcised. Luke 2:21. When 8 days were completed before his circumcision, his name was called Jesus before his circumcision, indicating indeed he was circumcised. The name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. Alright, Roman numeral 4. Circumcision is merely a token, a sign of the reality, a reminder of the need for an inner and spiritual circumcision not made with human hands. All this physical, surgical action of being circumcised was designed to point to a greater spiritual principle, and that was the need of dealing with the sin nature in the plan of God. This doctrine, by the way, there are people out there that poo-hoo the doctrine of the sin nature, the STA. You're that we're disease type of deal of humanity in sin. That somehow we're spiritually have become diseased in this way. Yeah, we are. But this doctrine here, doctrine of circumcision, would make absolutely no sense, have no place, apart from the doctrine of sin nature. That's what clears up everything for us and helps us to understand why God instituted this as a sign of the covenant. For those who are adjusted, those of us who have doctrine, we recognize this importance. We recognize that you just can't go out there in the world and do good, quote, in the name of Jesus, and automatically be qualified for divine good production, reward, and finding action with honor before God. No, of necessity, you must isolate the sin nature. It must be dealt with. And that's one of the aspects of the accomplishments of Christ's work on the cross, is that He destroyed the absolute rulership of the sin nature over the flesh, overcoming death, all the things that are attributed to His work, and the results and benefacts of that, and we being benefactors, is a result of victory over the sin nature. A nature that came about upon us in humanity based on man's own choice. Let people go off, engage in their human good activities, their humanitarian activities. But if they're not doing it in fellowship, they're not doing it in the line and the truth of Bible doctrine, then it is no more than another form of evil, even though it is dressed in the concept of good before God. Yeah, that was a real eye-opener for me coming out of the funding world. How many of my friends and own pastors and things growing up in the church, all the great things they were doing, and you find out how many of these people practice rebound? No question they were believers in what they did. You know, maybe some stumble upon it on occasion. You know, you sin as something that you recognize as sin, and you ask God to forgive you. But overall, see. This is why rebound, the rebound adjustment, we must be fastidious in it, maintain it in regards to our lives, to account for our time as best as possible of being in fellowship and all that we do in line with doctrine. You step outside either one of those boundaries, all you're doing is spinning your wheels, all you're doing is manufacturing the wood, hay, and stubble to be burned up at the Bema seat. Circumcision in and of itself points to the importance of isolation of the sin nature. And it points to the need for the inner and spiritual circumcision not made with human hands but by the Spirit of God. Deuteronomy 10:16. Or else, why is the mention of being uncircumcised of heart and things of this nature in even the Old Testament? Verse 15, yet on your fathers did the Lord set his affection to love them, the Jewish race. And he chose their descendants after them, even you above all peoples, as it is this day, to have the privileged position of being God's representative in producing the Messiah in and of himself, as well as representation of God's plan to the world as a national priesthood, as a nation priesthood. In verse 16, the exhortation comes, circumcised in your heart and stiffen your neck no more, as the Jews have a history of going in reversionism, whether the circumcision and the stiffening is designed to have a pun attached to it. It probably does. The more I look at the Bible, the more I see God's sense of humor in regards to certain things. See? Is this what you really find pleasure in? See? So, here it's not the phallus that's in view, it's the heart and the neck. The heart represents the inner man, the soul, etc. The stiffened neck represents a stubborn demeanor and posture otherwise, in contrary to that. When you rebound, isolate the sin nature, you engage in true humility. You are not arrogant in that state. See? You're not stubborn. You're pliable for God to use you as He wants to use you according to His plan for your life. But when we get in our sin natures, we grab a hold of our own little human viewpoint agendas and we put it in there, we interrupt that process. And we're not pliable. See? How many of us have on occasion at least missed opportunities for God to use it in a certain fashion because we were running our sin natures otherwise? Probably find out, probably all of us have to a certain degree here. One way or the other. Deuteronomy 36. But to circumcise one's heart, what does this mean? Moreover, the Lord your God will circumcise your heart. It is God who does it. It's through the power of God that makes this possible. And the heart of your descendants And with circumcision of the heart comes to love your Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, in order that you may live. To maximize and benefit from the very concept of life in and of itself demands inner circumcision. Isolation of the sin nature. And then Jeremiah 4:4. Again, the command as Israel is once again in national reversionism, the call to repentance, to make reversion recovery, demands the application, verse 4, circumcise yourselves to the Lord and remove the foreskins of your heart. That worthless human viewpoint, STA-sponsored, motivated life that you are following and leading. Men of Judah, inhabitants of Jerusalem, unless my wrath go forth like fire. You want to let it run long enough, you want to run long enough for this condition, ultimately you will meet God's judgment here in terms of wrath. And it will be fifth cycle for the nation. Otherwise, in this regard, by Babylon, with the southern kingdom, and burn with none to quench it because of the evil of your works. And then New Testament, the same teaching by Paul, Romans 2:28 and 29. To point to the fact of an inner circumcision that's done by God. For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly. One's physical characteristics, assets, is not what makes one a true Jew. It's because racially you may come out of a Jewish line doesn't make you a true Jew. For he is not a Jew, he is one outwardly, neither is circumcision, that which is outward in the flesh. Ritual is a non-thing, essentially. It is not efficacious. These things don't commend you to God apart from simply being obedient to God in that particular aspect of your life. And then he describes what is a true Jew before God. But he is a Jew who is one inwardly. Is all the emphasis, obviously, in the human race generally is on the outward appearance of people. How one presents themselves, even in politics and things of that nature. You know, the better looking, the better groomed candidates tend to get the better attention and more votes, as studies have shown. See, things of that nature. Our society is conditioned to evaluate and judge and critique based on outward appearance. But to God, none of these things mean squat to Him, essentially, in regards to evaluation of your person before Him. It's what's within ourselves, what drives us, what motivates us, our desire, our focus, what we determine to commit ourselves to, in life. That he is a Jew who is one inwardly, verse 29, and circumcision is that which is at the heart, by the Spirit, God the Holy Spirit, obviously in connection with the rebound technique. Not by the letter of the law. And his praise is not from men, but from God. People, the cosmos, the general cosmos, doesn't recognize our practice of rebound, generally speaking. We don't go around in public going, every time we sin, oh, Father, I confess this, and let everybody know we're rebound. No, that's a private prayer. The world doesn't recognize it. They don't see us as we understand and know ourselves, see. In regards to our habits, in regards to our lifestyle and things of this nature, of this consistency, isolation of the STA, i.e. circumcision of the heart. See. And therefore, we're not going to be exalted in time. Don't expect it. In regards to our lifestyle and our approach and goals in life in this way. But understand, the one who really counts will exalt you eventually in vindication. The praise will come from God Himself, and that's where you want the praise. Any normal person likes to be liked, likes to be recognized. Okay, you're all right. You do good and all these other things. But the real apex in regards to praise will and must come from God in and of Himself. See? He sees it. He knows it. He knows what you're doing every day. He knows how you've been fastidious in your rebound. See? As we trip all over ourselves, stumble in many ways. God sees it. And He's keeping record, accurate record. And I guarantee you, the praise will come in the form of SG3. So A, Deuteronomy 10:16, looking at that particular verse, constitutes a command to circumcise the heart and not to stiffen the neck, indicating that positive relation to the law demands a laying aside of that which is useless. So that is analogous to removal of the foreskin. And what is useless? Human good, being out of fellowship. See. B, the Deuteronomy 30, verse 6, verse, indicates that it is God that circumcised the heart of man through His very plan, the offering and the giving of His uniquely begotten Son, Jesus Christ, on behalf of the human race in terms of salvation. See, Jeremiah 4:4 warns the Jew that if they will circumcise their hearts, God's wrath will not fall. To avoid divine discipline, stay on top of your rebound. Now, obviously, we're probably not going to avoid it all. It's just the nature of our nature. But we avoid a lot of it because we are fastidious in our rebound. Even times when others may experience judgment and discipline for the same action. Now, you think about it. If it had been somebody else other than Abraham, someone not positive doctrine, who tried to pull this stunt with the Egyptian Pharaoh at that point in time, his head would have rolled, and I doubt if God would have stopped it. So, truly, there are things that go on in our life. You can't see it. We accept it by faith, which is interesting. In a time of which you see more and more on TV, this whole proposition of this universe that has to have other people or alien life forms somewhere out there is so vast and so big that even they are proclaiming that we're pursuing these things like going to Mars and all this other stuff, not based on scientific evidence, because we really don't have it. We have to do it on faith. We're operating on faith. And did they condemn us for living our life by faith? But by faith, there are things going on in our lives that are just not constantly or necessarily obvious to us. That God is interceding on our behalf. See? And making provision and deliverance that many other people are not benefactors of. Otherwise, in their lives. The difference is our lifestyle, our manner of life, our method of operation is set up under the directive will pattern versus running around the world under his permissive will as one's method or manner of life and method of operation. See, there's a big difference. Everybody sins. but the one who has picked up God's directive will, as that which they're going to be their standard for falling in regards to life, come hell or high water, they're the ones that come under maximum protection and blessing by God in this fashion. Longevity of life, how people die, things of that nature are moot in regards to the principle that I'm stating right now. But the Scripture makes clear, circumcise the heart. I call the dogs off, see. How much grace is that? Conversely, then, as we saw in Romans, or point D, excuse me, Romans 2, 28-29, then affirms that a true or complete Jew is one that has circumcision of the heart. Jews should be looked at both racially and spiritually. And one is not a true Jew, as we would say, unless they are a believer in Christ, even though racially they may be part of the lineage. Then he, conversely, physical circumcision, apart from physical circumcision, apart from spiritual, renders the physical as uncircumcision. One is looked upon if one is not circumcised inwardly, spiritually. Even though they may be physically circumcised, God looks upon them as if they are uncircumcised. The sign, if you will, the sign is blotted out of the symbolism. That's Romans 2:25. For indeed, circumcision is of value if you practice the law. But if you are transgressed for the law, your circumcision has become uncircumcision. So, spiritually, you're not functioning what you were physically intended to do by the directive will of God in one's life. That's the idea. Alright, Roman numeral 5. Now, the spiritual significance of the ritual of circumcision, as we have been dealing with, is the isolation of the indwelling sinful trend of Adam, or the old sin nature, the old man, the flesh, simply called sin. All these are synonyms in regards to the sin nature. As taught in Colossians 2:11, which we have written out here, and in him, that being Christ, Jesus Christ, the preposition in the sphere of Christ denotes our position in Christ, being within his circle. Hence we call it positional sanctification. We're set apart through Christ. This union has been made in regards to our relationship with Christ, which provides for us our passport, all the neat things necessary otherwise to get into heaven. And in him, in that condition, you are also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands. So this is obviously pointing to a spiritual, inward, invisible circumcision. And the removal of the body of the flesh. The body of flesh is analogous to the foreskin, the worthless skin, on the end of a male phallus, uncircumcised. By the circumcision of Christ. Man, that is loaded with doctrine, that statement. By the circumcision of Christ, he fulfilled the law so that we, through grace, can be recipients of the blessings that are bestowed upon him for doing this very act and being perfect, etc., and taking on the sins of the world in substitution of wrath and judgment for us. And circumcision of Christ emphasizes the victory of his work on the cross over sin. Over sin. Everyone's born in this world in flesh, you're born with a sin nature. That renders us spiritually dead. With the sin nature comes spiritual death. With spiritual death comes, in our genetic code, comes the result of aging and physical death. All death is related to the existence and presence of the sin nature. It is in control and has rulership and authority over the real you, the soul, which is the most valuable portion of our very existence. It's not the body as much as we pay attention to it and as much as we may enjoy it. The most precious commodity we have is the soul, because God created the soul to be eternal, no matter what type of body it may live in. And so we're born with the sin nature, which then leads has associated with it spiritual death. And it is in rulership, complete rulership, over the real you, over the soul. And it maintains that rulership consistently. John deals with this in the very language of the Greek, as we saw in the Epistle of John. When you believe in Jesus Christ, that rulership, that faith in Christ, phase one, faith, for the first time in the believer's life, the rulership of that sin nature has been broken. God breaks it through the ministry of God the Holy Spirit, through the principle of regeneration, the imputation of His plus R through the human spirit, and God the Holy Spirit indwells us. At that point in time, positionally, we have been circumcised for eternity. Forever. Now the issue is, will you retain the condition experientially of circumcision or rulership of the sin nature to carry out through the rest of your life? And then from then on out, basically, in order to be circumcised experientially, you have to rebound. And that is, the rest of your life is more or less like that. If you get a long one like that, let me know. Probably a record. And it is in that condition that what we do in our actions, our life, is no longer worthless before God. It is rewardable. It deserves praise from God, because it is now operating under the new rulership of God the Holy Spirit, our human spirit, etc., in that condition. So see, all this fits within. And this is what it pictures. In Christ, His work on the cross is that which gives us the victory, the ability to break the rulership of that sin nature. Only in that way. And obviously, every time we rebound, we're looking to His work on the cross for forgiveness of our sins, see, experientially. All right. That's clear as mud. Well, okay. At least I got to clear it up somewhat. All believers in Jesus Christ have isolated the sin nature. Galatians 5:24, where the analogy is crucifixion. So you got to be able to think on the levels of positional experiential truths, as circumcision is to be pictured otherwise. Galatians 5:24, now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with his passions and desires. They've isolated sin nature. They have themselves circumcised the heart, if you will. Be hence all believers constitute the true circumcision. Again, Philippians 3:3. We are the true circumcision, or one is, because of their faith in Christ. We are the circumcision, who worship in the Spirit of God and boast in Christ Jesus, put no confidence in the flesh. See, furthermore, the ritual is not binding in the present dispensation, as we've already addressed. Just the abiding reality made possible by the three adjustments to God, salvation, rebound, and maturity adjustments to justice of God, makes the circumcision, brings it to its maximum potential in terms of our life. The ritual in and of itself, as believers living in the church in this dispensation, is not binding upon us to physically have to circumcise our male children. 1 Corinthians 7:19 is made clear again in the New Testament. One of the arguments as brought out by Paul in the face of the Judaizers and the mutilators in that regard, 1 Corinthians 7:19. Circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing. See, physical things of rituals are not the reality. But what matters is the keeping of the commandments of God. Doing what God wants us to do. Isolation of the sin nature, application of doctrine, etc., etc. And also Galatians 6:15. For neither is circumcision anything, nor is uncircumcision, but literally a new creature. We're trichotomous, denoting the human spirit, along with the body and soul, with the indwelling of God, the Holy Spirit, as a new believer, new person, new creature in Christ. Father, again, we thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God, the Holy Spirit, continue to light these things in Jesus' name. Amen.